I picked that particular hymn on purpose because it matches well what we're going to be talking about this morning. We're getting to the end of the Beatitudes. Those who live righteously for God have always been persecuted by those who would not. It's been that way from the very beginning. Righteous Abel gave a worthy sacrifice that pleased the Lord. Wicked Cain did not. It was not accepted. The result was he went into a jealous rage. He lashed out and he murdered his brother. Every righteous man or woman mentioned the scriptures at some point had suffered at the hands of the unrighteous. Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Israel, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Samuel, David, all the prophets, that includes Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah. Into the New Testament, the last of the prophets, John the Baptist, and then Jesus himself, and then all the apostles. It seems that righteousness is a magnet for persecution. Persecution against the righteous has continued from the apostolic period even to the present day. Many still lose their lives because they love the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? And how can Jesus say here in Matthew 5:10 that those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness receive a blessing? Turn again to Matthew 5. We'll be in the Sermon on the Mount for a long time to come. You probably by now understand and have it pretty well drilled into you that the theme of the Sermon on the Mount is righteousness, that your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees if you're to enter the kingdom of heaven. The Beatitudes are the introduction to this theme of righteousness. Their theme also is righteousness. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness is the center of the Beatitudes, the three coming before it, demonstrating how you get there, the three after it, the results of being righteous. This Beatitude, similar in some ways, though, is also different. The other Beatitudes are statements of the blessing received by those who have the character of righteousness, the particular characteristics described. You cannot do this on your own. You can't grit your teeth and say, I'm going to be righteous today and I'm going to be this way. These are the evidences, the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, making you righteous. These are things that are developed by Him in your life, conforming you to the image of Christ. These are the marks of true righteousness. In Matthew 5:10 through 12, Jesus concludes a series of statements. He concludes the Beatitudes with this final declaration. And again, it's similar to, and yet it's very different than the previous ones. Here's what he says, verses 10, 11, and 12. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now these are not two Beatitudes. It's one Beatitude stated twice, with verses 11 and 12 expanding on verse 10. This is also the only Beatitude that is not a distinctive, positive description of a righteous person's character. This is instead a statement describing the reaction of the world toward those who live righteously. And along with that is a statement of the blessing they receive though the world reacts in this manner. This is by far the most difficult of the Beatitudes to both understand and to live out. And more than all the other Beatitudes, it will draw the line between those that are truly righteous and those that are not. Between those that are truly Christians and saved and those that feign Christianity but are not actually converted, they are not saved. If we were to understand how this beatitude divides the true and the false, then we must first understand the particular persecution Jesus is talking about here. There are many people that claim this beatitude fits them, but they're sadly mistaken. Contrary to their own claims and belief, they are not being persecuted for the sake of righteousness. The unrighteous suffer at the hands of evil people as well. sometimes simply because they're evil, sometimes because of their own sin. There are also many that are supposed to be righteous that suffer not because of their righteousness, but because of their own unrighteous behavior and because they're obnoxious. The Apostle Peter writes in his first epistle to encourage the early believers. They're scattered throughout Asia Minor. They're already being persecuted, and there's more persecution to come. Peter is trying to strengthen them at the moment and prepare them for what is to come. Within 1 Peter, there are several statements that he makes encouraging them and pointing out that if they're going to suffer, make sure they're suffering for the right reason. Flip over to 1 Peter. We're going to look at several passages here. First Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Now, starting in verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. In other words, make sure that when others speak evil against you, it really is slander. How do you do that? By continuing to live righteously so that they might give glory to God when He comes. Drop down to verse 20. He then adds this, "For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God." If you sin and are harshly treated, then you're really only getting what you've deserved. You've earned it. Go over to chapter 3, verse 17. He says, "For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. You gain nothing in suffering if you suffer because you've done wrong." Now jump over to chapter 4, verse 12 through 16. You can see that these passages are scattered throughout the book. This is his theme, preparing them for persecution. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of the glory of God and of God rests upon you. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God." Too often, too many people want to look at their suffering as some kind of mark of their spirituality, when in reality, the persecution they are undergoing is deserved because of their own sinful actions. They do not suffer for the sake of righteousness because they do not follow righteousness. They're as guilty as those of the world doing the same kinds of things the world. It can be any or many of the following: hate. They fight, they bicker, they assault, they lie, they gossip, they slander, they covet, they steal, they lust, they have commit sexual sins, and a host of other sins. That even includes those who are supposed to be ministers of the gospel, preachers of God's word, so they claim. And yet it's not hard to find false teachers on Christian TV and radio. Just turn it on and probably going to hear one pretty soon, especially TBN. They do not present themselves as humble servants of God seeking His glory. They exalt themselves and they twist the scriptures to fleece their flock. They steal. They slander. But it works in other ways too. Let me give you some additional examples. There are some evangelists who are persecuted, frankly, because they're just plain obnoxious. They're obnoxious people. You know, there's no scriptures in which God commends someone for being obnoxious when they proclaim the gospel. The gospel itself is offensive. That's not what we're talking about. But it's to present the truth with love. There's an offense to it. You can't get away from that. That goes to another perversion where we try to remove the offense of the gospel. We don't do either. We present the gospel in a loving manner because it reflects our God. Sinners have a hard enough time hearing the truth about themselves. But when you start proclaiming the gospel in an offensive manner, you actually start obstructing part of the message. Yes, you are under God's condemnation because of your sin, but God has prepared a way for you to be forgiven. And when it's obnoxious, that loving aspect of God is just removed. The offense is not the gospel, it becomes you. Now, people do this for various reasons. Some are just, they're well-meaning folks. They simply have never had the training and just manners of how to present something and demonstrate love in it. Then there's others, they're intentional. They proclaim the gospel with a self-righteous or a holier-thou attitude. No, we are beggars pointing other beggars to the source of life. Others go even farther, and they're so obnoxious they strive, and I'll emphasize that, to verbally assault people with the gospel instead of speaking the truth in love. Many years ago, a fellow buttonholed Diane at a shopping mall. I'll just give you an example of this. He demanded that he tell her whether she was saved or not, and then pray with him out loud in the mall for all the sinners walking by. She balked at doing this. She didn't know who in the world this guy was. So his attitude switched immediately and started accusing her of all sorts of things. Well, of course, she came home and she was upset. Had his phone number, so we called him. I got nowhere with him. He was a law to himself, and he thought himself very spiritual because of how much he was suffering at the mall. He was not suffering at the mall because he was sharing the gospel. He was suffering at the mall. All the dispersions, the rejoinders, the rebukes, the disparaging remarks were made because he was an obnoxious fellow. And he was ashamed of the cause of Christ. He did not have the blessings Jesus is talking about here because he was actually unrighteous and dishonoring to Christ. There are also those who have gone beyond being fools for Christ's sake. And by the way, 1 Corinthians 4:10 is clear. That's proper. We are to be fools for Christ's sake. No question about it. But they go beyond that to being freaks. Their attempts at evangelism are usually obnoxious. But worse is they want to make others conform to whatever their standard is. They're not fools for Christ. They're actually selfish. They stick their noses where they do not belong. They ask questions they should not ask. Notice that one of the things Peter says here is about those who are troublesome meddlers. And it can be either way. It can be either a brother that flaunts their freedom to the cause of the disruption of a weaker brother who now is enticed to sin and encouraged to sin. That's in Romans 14:20 and 1 Corinthians 8:10. Or it can go the other way. It's the weaker brother that goes around asking questions he has no business asking because he's a snoop seeking to find some way to bind a stronger brother by his weak conscience. That's 1 Corinthians 10:15 through 17 and Romans 14:3 through 4. We're not to do either one. Either way, it's the hostility, it's the ostracism they incur. It isn't for righteousness. It's because of their own sinfulness. There are also those that are persecuted for a cause. Not for Christ, but for a cause. Jehovah Witnesses make a big deal about how much they suffer, supposedly serving God. Oh, they've endured so much. This obviously demonstrates God's hand is upon us because look how much we're suffering. The harsh reality is that they have suffered for the cause of their man-made religion, just as many other religions suffer for their man-made religion. That's whether it's pagans, or in fact, as much as Muslims want to accuse non-Muslims of being the ones who are persecuting them, most Muslims die at the hands of other Muslims. That's where the wars are fought. The harsh reality is that there's evil people out there. And when you're following a man-made religion, don't expect that they're going to just, oh, wow, this is wonderful. They're going to persecute you for those things too. That's not a demonstration of spirituality. It's not a demonstration that Christ is doing something in your life. Persecution itself is not a demonstration that you're serving Christ. It has to be for the right reason. Is it persecution for the sake of righteousness? Even Christians have to be very careful lest we get swept into political movements and end up suffering because of politics rather than for the gospel, for righteousness' sake. Now, sometimes that's a fine distinction. But a case in point for us really are Christian political organizations that focus so much on political rhetoric, they forget the gospel. Our primary focus is the gospel. That doesn't mean we're not going to say about things that are going on in our society, especially in a society such as ours where we have a responsibility as citizens to voice our opinions about things. But understand, if you suffer, which is it for? Is it for the gospel or because they don't like your politics? Remember, the blessing that Jesus is talking about here is only for those who suffer for the sake of righteousness. Not religious causes, not political causes, not for, just because you're just an obnoxious person. So what does it mean then to be persecuted for the sake of righteousness? Now the nature of true righteousness is such that it provokes the unrighteous naturally. Those who are not living according to God's standards react and persecute those who are walking in righteousness. We would expect that kind of persecution from those who are in open rebellion. We would expect it from those who are following a false religion, since the gospel exposes their sin and their inadequacy, that whatever they're believing and following isn't enough, and they don't like that. Such persecutions are recorded throughout history. It continues to this day, with the most severe persecutions occurring in the communist countries, the Muslim countries, and the Hindu countries. They don't want to hear the gospel. Yet at the same time, history teaches we need to take warning. Some of the greatest persecutions of the righteous have come from those who claim to be Christians. They claim to be part of the church, but here it's falsely the church. It's a man's organization, the Christian religion. It can actually also come from even fellow believers who've gotten their eyes off Christ and onto their own traditions. You're breaking their traditions. That's their problem with you. And they're really not following Christ. Now, this shouldn't really surprise us. Why? We'll go back in history. We'll look at the time of Christ. What had Judaism descended down into while Jesus was walking the earth? Were they following the law of Moses? No, they had perverted the law of Moses to make it into something they thought they could keep by their traditions. And so they hated Christ because he wasn't keeping their traditions. They exchanged the law of God for their own man-made system of rules and regulations they could manipulate. Many denominations, sects, and every single cult claims to be Christians have exchanged the gospel of Jesus Christ for some substitute that is false. Now understand, the gospel is the good news. We had that explained when gave Bill's testimony. Man is sinful. We're under God's condemnation. There's the bad news. But we have great news too. Why? Because God has provided a way. God became a man in Jesus Christ. Deity took on humanity. He lived a sinless life, born of the Virgin Mary. He died as a substitute sacrifice for man's sin on the cross of Calvary. He rose again on the third day. He's ascended to heaven. He is preparing a place for those that believe in him and currently making intercession to the Father for us. That's the gospel. But it's very easy to find self-proclaimed Christian groups that exchange the gospel for some system of religious works by which you earn your way to salvation. And when you point that out, that irritates them because they're busy earning their way. It could be the sacramental system of Catholicism, or it could be, I grew up in Baptist churches. In fact, usually when I'm dealing with a Baptist, I'm more Baptist than you because I think you perverted your doctrine. But how many testimonies I've heard over the course of my life when it comes to what saved them? I did something. I walked the aisle. I prayed the prayer. I raised my hand when the evangelist said, every eye closed, every head bowed, no one looking around. I see that hand. How could he see the hand when every eye's closed? I guess he's exempt. I'm sorry. The focus there is on I did something. That's not how you're saved. And when you point this out, they react to it. You're messing with my salvation. I've done a hard day's work trying to earn it. That's your problem. You can't earn it. You only receive what Christ has done for you in his grace. You see, heretical and aberrant groups within what is professed to be church have often followed the same path as the ancient Jews did in the time of Christ, and they persecute the righteous disciples of Jesus. The issue is your relationship with Christ. The church became perverted after Constantine made Christianity the religion of the empire in the 4th century. What had been a persecuted church now became the dominant, and it became political. People who were not really believers were appointed to very important and prestigious leadership positions because it's the way to power. And the church has suffered for it ever since. The Dark Ages were dark for a simple reason. The truth of the gospel was suppressed. It was suppressed around the world by various groups. There was paganism. There was religions of the East. Islam rose its head. And then in the West, there was the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church's history is that every single group that arose to proclaim the truth of the gospel in the Western world was suppressed and persecuted by the Catholics. The Cathari, the Waldensians, persecuted. There's a lot of groups we know they existed. We know nothing about them because every single work they had was burned. We only know a little bit because someone mentions them, that there was this group. Those men within the Catholic Church that called for return to the Bible, they were condemned as heretics. We know those leading up to the Reformation more than those previously because their history has been destroyed. But there was men such as John Huss in Bohemia, martyred 1415. Jerome of Prague, martyred 1416. Savonarola in Florence, martyred 1498. John Wycliffe lived in England earlier. He had already died, but they condemned him as a heretic, so they dug up his bones, burned them with fire, and scattered the ashes in the river. Thousands would die during the Reformation period, the 16th and 17th centuries. Why? Because each group sought to dominate religiously and take over land. And it went back and forth and back and forth. And if you did not agree to whatever group was now controlling your territory, if you would not submit to the state church, you were persecuted. Fox's Book of Martyrs gives account after account after account of those burned at the stake in England because they would not submit to the Church of Rome and deny that salvation was by grace through faith. And they died for that. That's why our forefathers fled and ended up here on the coast of a different continent, seeking to escape this. Understand that true righteousness is becoming like Jesus in character. Jesus said the blessing comes to those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, verse 10. And then look there at verse 11, on account of me. The two are tied together. The two are tied together. The more you become a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater you will have true righteousness. You'll be exhibiting it. You'll be living in it as you become like Christ. And the more you are like Christ, the more you reflect Him, the greater this true righteousness is part of your life, the more the world is going to absolutely hate you. They can't stand you. Look over in John 15. John 15, starting in verse 18. Jesus said this, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me." So again, the more you are like Christ, the more the world will hate you because it hates Him. To live for Christ is to live in opposition to the devil and his world system, as Ephesians 6 explains it. To live for Christ, then, is to be confrontational and affront to the sinful world we live in simply because you exist. You realize you can don't have to be bold. You don't have to say anything. Just existing, you're an affront to the world. You can remain quiet. They're still provoked. Why? You're not like them. The world loves its own. It hates those who are not like them. Paul told Timothy something very interesting, 2 Timothy 3:12. And indeed, and watch the verbiage here, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. He didn't say all who successfully live godly in Christ Jesus. All who desire will be persecuted. You don't have to be successful. Some of you have experienced this. You were weak in faith. The group you were with wanted to go do something, and you just go, oh man, I don't know. But you bowed to peer pressure. You went. You're still persecuted. Why? You ask some questions. Well, should we really be doing this? Oh, yeah, we should do this. Or just being hesitant. I'm not sure I should. You're still persecuted. You went along with them. You sinned with them. You're still persecuted. Because you're not like them. Your desires are different. You got persecuted twice in some ways. Persecuted by them, and then your soul's oppressed because the Holy Spirit convicted you of your sin. Had to go get it right. Confess it. At least you can get that part cleaned up. Do you see the nature of true righteousness? It just exhibits itself because it's a character that belongs to you because of Christ in you. And the world hates it. There are three forms of persecution that are listed in verse 11. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you, 1. 2. And persecute you, 3. Then says, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. That's slander. Now the when here can be mean whenever. It carries the idea that personal insults, physical abuse, and slander can come at any time. Doesn't mean that the mistreatment will be constant. Even Jesus was not harassed constantly. But that oppression is going to come to all who are righteous. Let's look at each of these kinds of persecution. First, there's insults. Insults are direct or indirect verbal or actions of contempt. There's a contempt shown toward you. Verbal, inverbal, direct, indirect, but it's a contempt toward you. So insult means to revile, to reproach, to complain against. It literally means to cast in one's teeth. It may range from being looked down upon by people who think you're just stupid to those who hate you deeply. On the mild side of this, I worked after college for the County of Los Angeles in a seasonal job. And a position had opened up for a full-time job. I applied for it. I was already known by the county. I'd actually worked with them off and on for a while. I had a good reputation, and it fit exactly my training. I actually had, it was 4 or 5 of the 8 certifications needed already for the job. So they wanted me to work for them. So they had me come in. I interviewed. I'd scored well. They wanted me to work for them. But they also wanted me to guarantee them something. I would pursue a career with the department. I said, well, I'll tell you what, I can guarantee you I'll be here at least 3 to 5 years. I will guarantee that. But I'm not going to guarantee I'm going to pursue a career here because I'm in the middle of seminary. I want to finish that. And I'm not sure where the Lord will take me. I just want to be able to go wherever He wants. And I want to keep my word. Now, that wasn't good enough. They had the supervisor, whole division came in. He sat me down and talked with me. And he basically started off as, you know, you'd be really foolish not to do this. Do you realize, you know, you can accept this offer, and you can still take classes at night, and you can still serve in the ministry in your church. He was involved in a drama ministry in his Episcopalian church. And I argued back. I said, look, I know some of the people you got hired, and I know they didn't even last a year. I'm giving you a better guarantee here, okay? I keep my word. I'll be here at least 3 to 5 years. That wasn't good enough. And he made it very clear that being stubborn and placing God's call on my life first was foolish in his eyes. Now, that's mild. That's very mild. It cost me financially, but God made up for that. He can provide whatever is needed, right? I don't have to worry about that. That's in his hands. But the insults certainly get a lot worse than that. Consider the insults that Paul received. Over and over again, some looked down upon him because of his physical appearance. Some said he couldn't speak so well. Some said his eyes were too weak. You name it, it was there. Some said he's just foolish. He lists those out in 2 Corinthians 11. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 17, he even says, there were those who were preaching the gospel out of self-ambition, the reason to cause him distress and his imprisonment. That's pretty bad. Consider what happened to Jesus. After he was arrested, what happened to him? They spat on him, they hit him, they taunted him. They blindfolded him, would hit him, prophesied to us, you Christ, which one of us hit you? They put a purple robe on him, royalty, and then mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews. It was insults. Then they'd hit him in the face again. You see, if you live righteously, the world is going to consider you to be stupid and will often treat you as such. So you can expect, if you're going to live for Christ, you're going to be called names, you're going to be taunted, you're going to be mocked, you're going to be ridiculed, you're going to be laughed at. You will have insults cast at you. The second one is persecution. Persecution includes harassment, oppression, and physical assault, escalating even to murder. When Jesus called upon his followers to take up their cross and follow him in Luke 9:23, they knew fully well what that meant, and it did not mean, I'm going to get a nice piece of gold jewelry that's going to hang around my neck. Isn't that so pretty? That's not taking up your cross. They understood it meant you need to be willing to die. Are you willing to die for me? Tradition holds that all the apostles died as martyrs except John, who was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. James was executed by Herod. That's listed in Acts 12:2. Tradition holds Peter was crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified the same way as Jesus. Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross. We call that St. Andrew's cross. Paul had his head cut off. After them, the next generation, the same kind of thing. Polycarp was a disciple of John the Apostle. He said this before being burned alive in a Roman arena. Quote, 86 years I have served him, referring to Christ. He has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king? For the next 200 years, the early church was persecuted severely. Christians were often martyrs, dying in the arenas as sports, entertainment. Ungodly people watching. They were killed by sword and spear of the gladiators. They were eaten alive by lions. Children were wrapped in sheepskins and then torn apart by wild dogs. They were covered with pitch and burned as torches in Nero's garden. Such persecution continues today. Did you know there was more Christian martyrs in the 20th century than the previous 19 centuries combined? And the pace hasn't slackened off as we've entered into the 21st century. How many believers have died at the hands of atheistic communism? How many at the hands of totalitarian despots? How many have died at the hands of those entrapped in other religions? Whether it's paganism, animism, idolatry, Eastern mysticism, Hinduism, and the one that's doing the most of it right now is Islam. Persecution here in the United States is not as extreme as in other countries, but understand it happens here. This is Stephen Ocean and Tite Suffra. They were martyred January 30th, 2010, in Boynton Beach, Florida. They're witnessing on the street near the library. They've been talking to a fellow for 15 minutes. Guy received a phone call, said he had to go, so they were walking away. The guy then turned, chased them down, and shot them. One of them was shot in the head and died immediately. The other one was then shot in the hip and fell and then was executed by being shot in the head. That's the United States. More commonly here, though, persecution takes the form of verbal abuse, losing promotions at work, having your constitutional rights attacked, being sued for standing up for righteousness. homosexual activists target Christians to try to force them to approve, and that's a key word there, not tolerate, approve their perversions. Masterpiece Bakery in Colorado, photographers Elaine and Jonathan Hugan in New Mexico, Sweet Cakes by Melissa in Oregon, they are now out of business, Liberty Ridge Farm here in New York. These are simply a few of the businesses that have actually made some news, some information is known about them. Why? Because they would not participate in homosexual weddings or celebrations. That's it. We're not going to participate in that. They didn't go out of their way and say anything against it. We're not participating. I have a professional service. I will not do that. That's outside my realm. That's against my beliefs. I will not celebrate a perversion. Last year, California passed a law that stripped the tax-exempt status for youth organizations that refused to accept all gender identities and sexual orientations throughout their organizations. That includes many Christian youth ministries. The attack on Christian heritage and celebrations is well known. Every single year, nearly as long as I can remember, there's been some sort of threat or lawsuit about allowing either Christmas decorations or celebrations or carols in public schools or other public forums. You can celebrate anything else, but not that. If you're not aware of it, Obamacare has a very distinct discrimination against Christians. They're forcing you to have coverage for things you find morally abhorrent, abortive contraceptives. Hobby Lobby has one of the best health care programs for any company. They pay way higher than minimum wage. They, they have like 14 of the contraceptives available. There's three or four. They said, we will not cover these because they cause abortion. That's what their lawsuit is all about. That's it. That's what the whole thing's about. It says, we cannot do that which we find abhorrent to our God. Then there's all the lesser things that don't make the news, but which all of you are aware of. You can't advance at work, or you're fired because you won't participate in the unethical business practices of that employer. Students are graded down because they write a paper reflecting God's moral standards. Students, your grade is irrelevant. It's absolutely irrelevant. You are here to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. That's what you're here for. God will take care of the rest of it. Yes, I went to public school and college too. Yes, I was graded down. So what? That's not what my life is about. There's something much more important. You will be persecuted. You will stick up your hand in class and get shouted down by everybody else. Personal ostracism from your coworkers, those who are supposed to be your friends, your neighbors. Why? Because you will not participate with their dirty jokes or crude behavior, their gossip, their parties, and their other immoral behavior. You will be persecuted if you walk with Christ. And then there's slander. Slander is saying evil things against you falsely. That's become commonplace in America. Understand, it's part of the strategy. To slander you is to marginalize you. And the more you are marginalized from society, the more persecution can be increased, and no one's going to pay any attention to it. If you've paid attention to the news for several years, there's been problems with both military and the federal government, different departments, that keep listing evangelical Christian organizations, even one such as American Family Association. They're extremists. And conservative Christians, we are potential terrorists. You're in the same list with Islamists. You know, you really got to watch out for those Presbyterian grandmas with knitting needles. Never know what they're going to do. Tell me, entertainment, how do they portray Christians? Stupid and bigots. It's all part of the slandering of you to marginalize you. You're a detriment to our nation. That's the purpose of it. It is to marginalize you so that persecution can increase. Now, most of us are all well aware that others are going to lie about us to gain advantage. This is done even to the extreme of distorting and perverting our righteous deeds into horrible lies. That's happened here. I've had people lie about me. We've had people lie about Diane. You've had people lie about you. And sometimes absolutely horrible stuff. But you know what? That's always been going on. Do you know the early Christians were accused of not just burning Rome? Nero did that. He needed a scapegoat. They were accused of being cannibals. Why? Because in communion, you eat the body and blood of Christ. You must be a cannibal. They were also accused of having sexual orgies. Why? Because they have love feasts. To those with perverted minds, it only goes into what is perverted. Slander can arise from misunderstandings, but it's often obvious and malicious twisting the truth. Remember, even Jesus was accused of being a glutton and a drunkard. Matthew 11:19. And yet, in the midst of all this, Jesus says, rejoice. You're insulted, you're persecuted, you're slandered, and he says, rejoice. How in the world can you do that? Well, remember the blessings. Interesting thing here, the Beatitudes start and end with the very same blessing. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. It begins there, it ends there. Why are you persecuted? Because you demonstrate the characteristics of true righteousness. You're poor in spirit, you're mournful, you're meek, you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness. You're merciful, you're pure in heart, you're striving to be a peacemaker. And remember, a peacemaker is a person who gets in between two people who are fighting and you get shot at by both sides. Right? That's why you're persecuted. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. You have true righteousness. It's come because of what God has done in your life and changing you. And as you become more like Jesus, again, the world reacts to you the same way it reacted to them. And again, as Jesus said in John 15:20, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So there's no surprise there. But what's your reward? The kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. Something that transcends all the stuff in this life, something much better for eternity. And let's face it, as you get older, you realize how fast time goes. Eternity's great. I'm looking forward to it because this life is short. You can also rejoice in the midst of turmoil that comes with persecution because, as Matthew 5:12 points out, it says, you have a great reward in heaven. Heaven's going to be your home, but there's also going to be a great reward there. 1 Corinthians 3 describes gold, silver, and precious stones that are laid up. That's part of the reward of walking in righteousness. You're actually fulfilling the purpose for why you exist. That's a reason to rejoice. I'm actually fulfilling it. This is why I'm here on this earth. There's another reason to rejoice, and that's the association. Persecution puts you in association with the great prophets of the past who suffered all the same things. Hebrews 11 points out these great men of God who suffered, and they're examples to us. Abel, Noah, Joseph, Moses. And then you have those described in verses 36 through 38. Here's what they had. They experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, and also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. The world is not worthy of these great men of faith, but the believer is to be worthy of them. Persecution verifies that you belong to the line of the righteous. And that's what he has in here. Rejoice and be glad. In Greek, it's even stronger. It's an extreme joy. The joy is not that you're persecuted. That's a reason to mourn, both the suffering that's part of that. If you're happy about suffering because you enjoy the suffering, you need to come and see me. We've got some things to talk about, okay? It's not the suffering. And it's not them. You mourn over them, too, that they're so trapped in sin that this is what they're doing. The joy is knowing that being persecuted for the sake of righteousness, suffering insult and slander because you reflect Jesus Christ, means you're walking with the Lord as did the prophets before you. Heaven is your home. John Chrysostom was a godly man that became the foremost preacher in Constantinople in the 4th century. This is not too long after Constantine made it the religion of the empire, and things rapidly changed. But John Chrysostom was uncompromising in his preaching, and soon he offended the corrupt Empress Eudoxia and other church officials. He was threatened with banishment by Emperor Arcadius if he did not cease his uncompromising preaching. Here's what he said to him. Quote, "Sire, you cannot banish me, for the world is my Father's house." He was then threatened with death, to which he responded, quote, "Nay, but you cannot, for my life is hid with Christ in God." He was threatened that all his treasures would be taken away, and Chrysostom replied, quote, "Sire, you cannot; that cannot be either. My treasures are in heaven where none can break through and steal." Finally, the emperor threatened, "Then I will drive you from man and you will have no friends left." To which Chrysostom answered, "That you cannot do either. For I have a friend in heaven who has said, I will never leave you or forsake you." Chrysostom was banished. He died soon after. None of the threats or the eventual reality of his banishment and death could take away, though, what he valued. He could rejoice in the midst of persecution. Can you say the same thing? When you can, you will know you are walking in righteousness. Father, thank you for the truth of your word, even when it's hard to hear. And Father, nobody here looks forward to persecution. We don't look forward to suffering. We admit we are frail humans and we would prefer ease of life and comforts. But Father, we want to be committed to you that no matter what may come in the future, no matter what we may be dealing with in the present, that we will gladly rejoice in the midst of suffering if it will bring glory to your name. If it will demonstrate in us the righteousness that Jesus has been talking about here in the Beatitudes. Father, how we long to see that our lives, short as they are, as frail as they are, as insignificant as they are, can be used by you to glorify your eternal and holy name. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.